Where am I rejecting God's rule and refusing God's wisdom? Is where am I living like a practical atheist? Like, God's rule doesn't exist. He didn't design the world a certain way. He's not wiser than me. Like, you start to just pick away at the attributes of God until you might as well not believe in him at all.
Hey, Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Danny Doherty, and you are listening to the Beyond the Message podcast. Good morning, Daniel.
Yes, right? Daniel, not Danny DeVito.
Yeah, I think when I was praying during 9 a.m., I got confused in my own mind of like praying as we open up Daniel, but Danny.
Yes, I remember that. Yes,
I was like,
that
was funny. What did I say? Yeah. But yeah, I'm so thankful just yesterday for our time to march through Daniel 5 and just your main point again yesterday was detect your pride by asking where you're rejecting God's rule and refusing God's wisdom. Super, encouraged just by our time yesterday. And I think it seems like Daniel 5 can kind of get lost in like, well, that's weird. A hand just appears out of nowhere. But like, it's like we can like look back and like, oh yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. Like, get this Belshazzar guy out of the way, and the lion's den is coming. And
yes,
like,
yes.
Just it's not like a transitory. But just what kind of stood out to you? What didn't make it into the, you know, your message yesterday? Just thinking about, there's always stuff as a preacher that you're like, it's just, this is cool. This was great. I would have loved to include this, but it didn't. It wasn't needed for this message, and so. Just for the sake of time, if you were to include anything else, what would that be?
Yeah, great question. I think the first thing, I kind of had to rework. So my first point is like, pride always confronts or challenges God's authority. I tried to phrase that, work it. Like, that was the hardest part of the sermon to talk through. How do I break down these first four verses and show what Belshazzar is doing and connect them to pride? Because there's just so much there. There's idolatry. There's blasphemy. There's personal security. But what I found really striking that I just couldn't get to, and just it was trying to connect too many dots in a short amount of time. It would have been like this to this to this to this.
Yeah.
And so I didn't get to it. But I wanted to talk more about pride and practical atheism in verses 1-4, because I quoted this in Psalm 10. But you see in verse 4, it says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And what's interesting is in the ancient Near East culture, again, there's just not going to be enough time to break all this down. This person likely didn't actually be like, I don't believe there is a divinity, like our 21st century new atheism. Like, you think of Richard Dawkins or people like that. It's not really that type. It's more of the psalmist saying, the way you live from top to bottom shows you do not really believe in the reality and presence of God. And Belshazzar, that's what he's doing. He probably believed Yahweh could be on the shelf with other gods. Yeah. Like, there might have been something there. But the way he mocked God's authority, the way he magnified his own, basically showed he was a practical atheist.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you see. In the pride of his face, he says, there is no God. Then what happens? He says, I shall not be moved. I will not meet adversity. That's, you know, elevating your authority. And then the verse I also read in verse 11, he says in his heart, God is forgotten. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. Like, you forget God's justice, judgment. And so there is a way for a Christian to live like a practical atheist. Now, trying to connect that dot to authority, to pride, it was just going to be a bit messier than I had time to like. But I was like, man, I think that's a challenge to me of like, another way you could ask, where am I rejecting God's rule and refusing God's wisdom, is where am I living like a practical atheist? Like, God's rule doesn't exist. He didn't design the world a certain way. He's not wiser than me. Like, you start to just pick away at the attributes of God until you might as well not believe in him at all.
Right.
If you don't treat God as God, then it's like he doesn't exist. And so found that compelling.
That's like really the same heart that we see Jesus condemning in Matthew 7 of the, like, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because you'll say like, didn't we do all this stuff? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?
In your name.
Yeah, but like, I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you.
Yes.
And just that same kind of heart where it's like, even those that would claim Christ's authority and claim that they're doing Christ's work, but if you're not actually in Christ and like completely covered, not just like a little bit, like, yeah, I'm closely associated, I identify, it's like, no, like, are you in or are you not? And that's not a matter that we get to we get to identify, or we get to make true, right?
So just that reality, I was like trying to be like, and you know, practical atheism is denying God's authority, and that's rejecting God's rule. And there was just too many maybe dots to connect. But sure. If I could, a whole sermon on practical atheism or a whole walk through Psalm 10 would be a really good read for some people. So yeah. It's a really rich psalm. Man, this is the other thing I'm kind of kicking myself. So peek behind the curtain. I thought about including this story from Narnia, and then I was kind of like, I've done that the last three times. Like, I don't want to use this as a crutch. You know what I mean? But I just love it.
Yeah.
And I think if I looked back, I'm like, maybe I would have, maybe I wouldn't. Who knows? But at the end, for just this reality of trying to help them see humility is the path to true freedom, there's this scene at the end of Horse and His Boy, and to just really briefly story tell this, there's a slave named Shasta who's actually the son of a king, and the course of his story is figuring out, oh, I was kidnapped as a baby, basically. My father is the king of Arkenland, I believe, is what it is in Narnia in that book. But he has a brother who is the prince at the time, ready to become king, named Corin, and he doesn't want to be king, you know, but once Shasta turns up, he's the firstborn, so King Loon's like, you do know you're going to run my kingdom, right? And Shasta, like, doesn't want it, and he says this, he says to his brother, Corin, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that me turning up was going to chisel you out of your kingdom. But then the way Cor responds, he says, hurrah, hurrah, I shan't have to be a king. I'll always be a prince. It's princes who have all the fun. And then King Loon says, like, those words are more true than you know. And I was thinking about sometimes when God shows up in our lives, we're asking, why are you trying to chisel me out of my kingdom? But it's actually the most freeing thing. It's more fun for us to be a prince and God to be the king on his throne. And wanting that type of heart posture to say, hurrah, like, you're the king. I am just meant to be a prince, and it's actually the most crushing thing to be the king of my life when I was not meant to be. And so to have the heart of Cor instead of, you know, to get angry, upset, why'd you take this away from me? It's actually what's meant to be. It's actually freeing. It leads to joy. And so just a really beautiful moment from that book that I think very much coordinates of, if you would just lay your kingdom down, you discover what you were meant to was to just enjoy being a prince, you know? And so it's just a sweet story. So
yeah, that's cool. I don't know. I don't think we would have given you too hard of a time if you would have included another Narnia reference.
Yeah, I know. That's okay. I know. Sometimes I try to like stretch and challenge myself a bit, and maybe I should have just taken the easier path, you know?
That's fine. We would have given you grace in that.
I appreciate that, Sam.
All right, sweet. Second question, Danny. So just thinking about, what are common areas of life that you think we're prone to reject God's rule and refuse his wisdom?
Yeah, and that's a great question, because that's probably also the answer to number one, where I would have loved to have gotten into more practical also, because I never want something to be so vague it's unhelpful. And so I'm glad we're getting to talk more about this now. I think one of the first things that came to mind, so I'll break down, where do we maximize our authority? Where do we mock God's authority under that kind of rejecting his rule? I think when we maximize our authority, it looks like frustration when God's will isn't our will. You know, God, how could you blank? God, why did this happen? And there's a way to ask those in a way that's still submissive, but there's also a way to ask those in a way that's betraying, why didn't this happen the way I wanted it to? Yeah. And when it becomes bitterness is when you start to recognize, oh, you're maximizing your authority. Versus, of course, struggle, of course, lament, but also lament under the hand of the God you're submitting to and surrendering to. Any grumbling and complaining in life ultimately is a statement, God, I could have run this better, or I should have been allowed to run this the way I wanted to. Yeah. You know, and that's convicting to me even in the little moments. So I think we maximize our authority by grumbling, by some of those how could, why did questions. You know, I think that closely related to that is the idol of control. That's closely related to maximizing our authority. Like, do you get anxious or angry when there's something you can't control, something outside of your control? And I think that reveals that you think you should be an authority over your life. And that's actually where you find your comfort and security. So idol of control, some of those questions, grumbling, complaining, all of that is a lifting up of your authority instead of God. And then I talked some about this, and you see this in Belshazzar, but mocking God's authority, I think the sin of presumption, especially as Christians, God will forgive me. That's what God has to do in a sense. And it's like, well, if that's the statement you're saying, it might betray you don't really understand the gospel at all, or the love of the Father that's meant to draw you to repentance. And the, and Paul talks about, do not presume, you know, on the grace of God. And I think we kind of mock God's authority a little bit. It's like, oh, he's in my pocket. I said the prayer. I did the thing, you know? And of course, we're saved by grace through faith alone. You're not saved by faith that is alone. And that doesn't mean that's the instrumental cause of your faith, but it does mean if you really get the gospel, if you know God, if you, what will be implanted in you is a knowledge of his holiness, a knowledge of his love that leads you to not say something like, shall we sin that grace may abound? And Paul's like, the fact that you ask that shows that you don't even get it, you know? And so I think you can mock, and we do this in little ways by God's grace, not wholeheartedly, but at any time we sin, there's a bit of presuming, you know, on God's grace and favor, especially when we know beforehand and kind of still walk down paths we know we shouldn't walk. It shows we don't have a high view of God's authority like we claim to. So that's kind of under rejecting God's rule. Refusing God's wisdom. There's a few things I think about. I think in general, I want to break that down culturally and then in the church, and then I'm talking a lot, so I'd love to hear your take.
This is great. We're here for you, right?
Culturally, you see this really clearly. I mean, some in here, but I want to go like out there, what's outside the church walls, but what's inside the church walls as well. But culturally, a whole nation, I think just God's design for our sexuality is something that a wisdom of God's design for our flourishing that's being rebelled against. And that includes, of course, the reality that God designed our sexuality to be in the context of a covenant relationship between one man and one woman for life, and really believing, is that really good? You know, and it also the reality that God designed our bodies the way he designed them to. So the transgender issue, the homosexuality issue. I will say, though, I think one that we might not talk enough about that I'm seeing crop up a bit more is God's design for our sexuality in our dating. There just seems to be more of a trend now of living together before marriage, even in the church, you know. And I think some of that, of course, is the individuals like refusing God's wisdom. I think some of it is maybe a fault of discipleship in the church, where do they even know? Because sometimes people don't know, and that, you know, and haven't yet been equipped in that way. But I think in general, the fact of like, well, it just makes sense. Like, what, we already love each other. It's easier to live in one home. You know, there's this reality of, is God's wisdom being propped up as highest or human wisdom?
Right.
What's God's design? The question you should always ask is for in wisdom principles is, how did God design us to flourish? You know, and does this coordinate with that? Or are we actually believing, no, I'm going to go a different way? And I can't remember where I heard this illustration first, but if you rub against the grain, you're going to get splinters. And in the same way, if you rub against the grain of God's design for our flourishing, you're going to get hurt, you know, and it's going to dishonor God. So
there's going to be consequences and effects of sin there.
Yes, absolutely.
I think what you touched on there, just even about like specifically refusing God's wisdom when it comes to like God's design for marriage, sex, and then even specifically dating, it does seem like that kind of is the ongoing, like what pains me is when we have like young men and women who just like ignorantly don't know that they're dating more like the world than what like scripture actually, like there's not a here's how to date in the Bible, but there's a ton of principles to apply. There's a, like, it's very clear. The world says dating is a spectrum. You go from like single to married and you just kind of work your way into it. Mm-hmm. It's like the Bible is very clear. It's binary.
Single
you're
or
either,
married.
Yeah, you're either single or you are one flesh.
Yes.
And there's nothing in between. And so like our dating should look less like the world's in a, you know, spectrum of just getting closer and closer until the day of marriage. But it actually should look like an intentionality of guarding and respecting the individual, encouraging their closeness to Christ, but having no claim or stake over that, and like being very intentional in the way in which you date and respect and protect the other person that you're dating for the sake of like, we're dating with marriage in mind, but that doesn't mean we need to like act more and more married. Mm-hmm. That means we need to be intentional in guarding our hearts and pursuing the Lord first and foremost and being satisfied in Him. And then we can wait for all the physical stuff down the road. We can wait for, you know, all right. the like deep intimacy, like that stuff comes. Now, obviously, as you're dating and you're moving towards marriage, you become more and more aligned, but you are not intertwined, which yeah. I think is confusing. And we can tend to look more like the world than
yeah.
and followers of Christ.
And that might even be another way we refuse God's wisdom by not seeking God's wisdom in the first place. We're more biblically illiterate than we've ever been, not yeah. just outside the church, but in the church. And so, yeah, have people been even taught and equipped for a biblical vision for marriage, sexuality, dating? And we're just using this as a case study. That's just one area of life, but right. it's where I see it really clearly. But that applies to so many other things of like, I'm always trying to help people understand, like, man, God has spoken in his word, and there's whole books of the Bible where God has spoken you haven't read yet. And that, you know, and that's kind of wild. Like, right. God has spoken, the creator of the universe, about his redemptive plan, about his design for the world, about what it looks like to live in relation to God. And there's whole swaths of scripture a lot of people haven't read. And I don't say that to shame people, but just say, get in the game, you know, like yeah. open up scripture, seek to, Calvin talked about scripture being the spectacles through which you see everything. And so it's more than just proof texting. It's more than just knowing a chapter verse for a few issues. It's I'm soaking in scripture and my mind has been shaped by it so that when I look at something, I see it through the lens of God's word. It colors everything and I can't not look at it the way. That's what it means to have a biblical worldview. And yeah. So that's another way I think we can refuse God's wisdom is your worldview or the lens you look through scripture or your top 10 podcasts you listen to right. or the 7 TikTok channels. I don't know. It's betraying my ignorance. Right. I don't know what you'd call that. But, you know, yeah. or your Instagram influencers. Like yeah. what's the lens of wisdom you actually look through in life? Chances are your time, your attention will dictate that. So, yep. yeah. But I don't want to just like throw rocks. I want to throw rocks at myself too. What were you going to say?
Well, I think that is super helpful. I know I've mentioned this quite a few times recently, but it's been a book that has impacted me probably in the last 5 years. It's, I think, in my top 5, but Ooh. Jerry Bridges is God really in control. And just in the setup, he's like so much of our like daily life, so much of our faith is shaped more by the fact that we want to just obey instead of actually trust God. And just a heart that seeks to want to trust God will draw near to him, will know his wisdom, will like yeah. seek to apply and submit all of life underneath it and be like, God is worthy of my trust. So I don't have to like just find like what's the boxes to check. Like, am I obeying? Am I, you know, not crossing lines? No, it's like, I trust God. So I'm going to submit and I'm going to pursue him wholeheartedly. So
yeah. Yeah. No, that's really good. And I was just going to say, like, it's not like I'm like looking at other people and be like, wow, there's all these ways you're all rejecting God's wisdom. Cause I think there's ways that's growing pains in the life of a Christian right, forever with the trust aspect. So like a few for me, I was just like, man, thinking about God's design for flourishing for me, a way I maybe reject God's rule, refuse God's wisdom comes in my nutrition. It's like, I know you created me a certain way. I know I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I know you designed my body to flourish in certain things. I'd really much rather have a cheeseburger and large fry right now from McDonald's, you know, or whatever. And people who know me know that. But Zach's pumping his fist over there. Don't encourage me. It's bad. $1.29 any size fry on the McDonald's app. It's crazy.
It's real food, definitely.
Yes. Many people are saying this, that it's real food. But genuinely, I've been really wrestling against that of like, at what point does it become unrepentant where I can say, I know I should eat better and I'm not. And ultimately, it's a refusal of God's wisdom of like, you designed me to be in a certain way and I can't serve you the way I'm supposed to if I'm not taking care of my body the way you have called me to take care of it. Yeah. So that seems like a really small thing, you know, but it's genuine. And I think,
but then the answer isn't to like swing the pendulum so far the other way right. to begin to idolize mm-hmm. and like, and it can become another place of like control and idolatry to be like over obsessed
yes.
with nutrition and physical fitness and,
like, yeah, that can become magnifying your own authority right, again. I right, know I will be healthy right. no matter what. It's like what happens yeah. when you get that diagnosis. You're not as in control yeah. as you think you are. So that's a great point.
So at both times, like, don't find your joy and happiness in mm-hmm. a $2 cheeseburger from McDonald's, but also like
yeah.
don't be so obsessed with yourself that you're like your joy and happiness is in feeling good, mm-hmm. like in the fitness of your
yes.
temporary
The goal
tent that God has allowed you to dwell in.
Yes. The goal should always be, God, how do I steward?
Yes.
You know, how do I steward well? And that stewardship implies you're not the king. You were given something to take care of till he comes back, you know? And so definitely, I think too, just leadership and the roles of marriage in the home, like Selena and I have had to learn to trust God's wisdom more in that, where there's times it's a lot easier for me not to lead. And there's times it's a lot easier for not to submit, you know? And those are challenging things, but in the last couple of years, we've seen maybe some more fruit of growth of like when I actually say the hard thing, even though it's not going to be fun in the moment, or I prize her holiness over her happiness, and that's going to lead to a hard conversation. Like God designed marriage to be that way. Yeah. Or when she says, I don't quite get the decision you're making, but we've talked about it. You've said you're biblically convicted on this. I'll trust you. And I'm trusting God by trusting you. Like those are ways we try to submit to God's wisdom, even in our marriage. And there's times we've done that well and times we haven't, and ways we're growing in it. But in everything, the principle I'm trying to get at with wisdom is this principle of God has designed and revealed to us what leads to true flourishing in who we are, who God is, and how we live in light of that. And the question is, do you rub against the grain or not in every area of your life? And so you could ask that question, where am I rejecting God's rule, refusing God's wisdom in every area, and start to use that as a grid in some ways. So
That's good. Super sweet. Well, hey, I think, I mean, as we're talking about pride and like practically in that sense too, just thinking back, we've had a lot of conversations recently. Like I think last year we spent a good chunk of Advent like talking about humility and that kind of like fit along with some of our leader training stuff. But just thinking about like practical ways that we guard against pride and understand growing in humility and being in awe of God's rule and wisdom, what does that look like?
It's a great question. I'm going to give a couple practical things. Number one, grow in humility and be in awe of God's rule and wisdom by studying God's attributes. I just have a burden for of like my college students, but also the whole church, to like theology is not dry or even optional. Theology is both rich, exciting, and adventure and necessary because everyone's a theologian. R.C. Sproul said that a long time ago. The question is just whether you're a good one or a bad one. Yeah. Everyone has thoughts of God, and they dictate your life, your thoughts of God. Tozer.
Who is it the most important thing
Tozer.
About you? Is that
what comes in your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's actually one of the things I was going to give here. No, you're fine, dude. I love it. I love it. So I wanted to give three books ranging on the scale from most readable, simple, to most complex for people at whatever area you're at. You could be like, man, I've never studied God's attributes before. Oh, I should probably also talk about more why you should.
My bad. I jumped. No, you're fine.
I just think that when you study the character of God and who he is, it will make him bigger and by necessity make you smaller in the right way. Not because you're actually smaller, but because the God you're studying is so much bigger. And that leads to humility, dependence. Your vision is looking at the right thing. And so the best way to do that is to study like, who is God? What are his attributes? Because there's just an endless, all of eternity will be God slowly revealing more and more of his glory and us being more and more satisfied. So why wouldn't you want to start that now? You know, and so three books on the scale of most readable to maybe most complex, depending on where you're at in your theological journey. None Like Him by Jen Wilkin, would be the one on the most simple because she intended it to be, not because it's poorly written. And it's actually really helpful. Mm-hmm. 10 ways God's not like us and why that's a good thing, I think is what she says. And so those are specifically the incommunicable attributes of God, the attributes God has in himself, like self-existence, sovereignty, unchangeability, all those things. And I think that's going to be best for your study of humility, the incommunicable attributes of God, because the ways God are not like you makes him big and puts you in your place. And so that's a great book to read that just walks through, here are the ways God is bigger than you thought, how he's different from you, and why that leads to your flourishing in life when you believe that and humble yourself in light of that. So None Like Him. The Knowledge of the Holy, almost forgot the name of the book, by A.W. Tozer, where that quote comes from, is a great one. It's a little older. It's also like fairly straightforward, but because it's slightly older language, a bit harder to read, but really worth it. He uses really reverent language for God, and it's really rich. And then, oh man, I think the book is called, I should have looked this up. It's by Matthew Barrett. The subtitle is The Undomesticated Attributes of God. Is it None? Oh man, Sam's looking it up for me. This is great podcasting. Should have had it noted.
Been there. How fast can I type? None greater.
None greater. Yeah, not none like him. That's Jen Wilkin. None greater. This one is a lot deeper dive. He's going through Augustine, Anselm, Aquinas, like looking to look at the attributes of God in their classical form. And so if you love a bit more rigorous theology, philosophy, that one's great. It's just a little more intense. So ranging on that scale, pick one this year and read it. That simple. So
I will say, I'll throw another one in there. Even more low-hanging fruit, like baseline. You probably read it in 45 minutes, but Keller's The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness.
Yeah.
That's such a good little booklet. We always have that in the bookstore. And then there's two, Ortlund's
Humility by Ortlund's,
The Joy of Self-Forgetfulness. And we also have Murray's Humility, The Journey Towards Holiness.
Yeah. Yep. Like, so practical books on humility are great too. So throw that out there. And then if you wanted to get more in the weeds, study of God's attributes. Two, I have just genuinely the practice of praying the Lord's Prayer. It's almost like when Jesus said, this is how you should pray. He meant it, you know, and how does it start?
Right.
Father who art in heaven. So first of all, this God, you are our loving God, but your greatness, your sovereignty, imagine you are in the heavens. Like it's like already declaring who God is.
Even the first word takes the focus off yourself. The collective, like, oh, this isn't just about me.
Yes. Yep. And then what's the first petition? Hallowed be your name. Mm. God, in my life, may I honor you as holy. May I not mock your authority. May I revere it. May I honor and praise you. Then what does it say next? Your kingdom come, rule me, rule this church, rule your world. Like, and may your kingdom flourish here where you're the king and we're not. Mm. And then your will be done. And so those petitions, if you actually pray them and mean them over time, they're a death blow to your pride because what you're asking for, and it trains your heart to want the right things because you're asking God for these things. Mm. And if you genuinely over time want God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, you are going to want his rule and wisdom. And so praying the Lord's Prayer, and don't just say it empty, repeat it emptily. I know some people have that experience. They're like, well, I walked into a church, we prayed it, no one talked about what it meant. It just became words, and you shouldn't do that. Use each one as a jumping off point. Like, Lord, hallowed be your name. What does that mean for me in my work? What does that mean for me in my own life? How do I lift you up as holy? How do I, instead of mocking you, honor you in my life? Like, God, help me do that in my job, my marriage, whatever that looks like. God, your kingdom come. Like, first rule me more. Teach me to submit to you in this way. May you be king of, you know, like, let those be the big buckets that then you pray in, basically, as a guiding principle. So. Felt like I had one more. Oh, I do. I don't know.
Oh, sorry. It got cut off.
That's totally fine. Bad. Yeah. I was going to say
memorizing
Philippians 2:3-11, or at least slowly reflecting on it, or pick a smaller chunk. But it's a passage that's familiar, but I just don't think you can get tired of it, or you shouldn't. It's so rich. And it, because we are trained in humility by looking to Christ, not looking to ourselves. Ironically, there's a prideful way to try to become humble. And it's, I'll bear down, I'll do this, I'll, you know what I mean? Yeah. Like, work hard. And ironically, it's still I, instead of saying, am I captured by the vision of Jesus's humility that's so beautiful, it changes my heart and then changes my actions. And so just, I'm not going to read it all, but verses 5-8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's already given to you. This mind of humility is given to you in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when you look at that example of humility, of Jesus becoming man, taking on true human nature, enduring all the sufferings of this life, not his denouncing his outward appearance of glory, even though, of course, he still is fully God. Like that humility trains us to be like, if my Savior did that, how can I not follow in his footsteps as a Christian, a little Christ? So memorize that passage, memorize a verse from it, burn it into your brain, meditate on it, reflect on it. Even before then, let each of you in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's crazy. How do you, in a world where everyone's counting themselves more significant than others, what would it look like if we counted others more significant than ourselves and first and foremost counted God most significant of all? So just some practical pointers.
Yeah. There was a camp I grew up going to down in southern Missouri. It's called Kanakuk. It's a Christian sports camp, but like they have like college athletes who are Christ followers that are like the camp counselors. Like it was pretty cool. But my mom
shout out Kanika.
Yeah, there you go. But one of the things, kind of one of their mottos that they like continued to kind of repeat, there's a story of a man that had like gone to camp there, grew up and then was in like the Air Force and was doing a training mission, and like his aircraft malfunctioned and he was about to like crash into a populated area, but instead of bailing out, like he flew the plane like without power, like over somebody's house and crashed it into their backyard, and he was the only person that died. And so they like tell this story, and it's just this like powerful example of when your life is ordered properly, like you're able to like live for God's glory, and God is first. You place others second, and then you're third. And so like the tagline is just like, I'm third. And so like, if we could have that kind of mentality, like I'm third, God first, others second, I'm third. Like, that's what great. Can I do to be a servant and steward of the mysteries of God? And what can I do to love others the way that Christ has loved the church, and to live that out and in humility count others more significant? I just think that could be, yeah, that could be a sweet, that could have some pretty sweet effects for us as a church if we sought to live that out.
And we're actually made for that. Like, we fight against it in our sinful flesh, but you are made for that. And if you pursued that, you would find yourself being able to say, it's good to be a prince, not a king.
Yeah. That's good. Danny, thanks so much for being here. I didn't have anybody. Apparently you addressed everything, or maybe, you know, it is pretty sweet. So we actually were in our Christianity and Culture class in Daniel 5 yesterday. And so it's kind of fun, like right after preaching, to like be able to be in a room and here's some things I was thinking about, and we're going to kind of apply some of this and just think through. And, it's been a joy to be able to do that class and kind of have some like, all right, we just heard this. Like, let's kind of download and talk through some stuff. So no questions today, but church, if you've got a question you want, either, you know, any of us to address that have preached on Sunday, or if you just got a theological question or church related thing, we'd love to be able to discuss through those. You can get to those, that link for that question, in the description in the podcast episode, or on the weekly digital program that should pop up in the app on Sunday mornings, or that you can get to if you go to veritaschurch.org/program, and you should be able to click on that on Sundays. So Danny, your big idea yesterday again was detect our pride by asking where we're rejecting God's rule and refusing God's wisdom. Church, would that be true of us? Could we seek to grow in humility, detecting our pride, and grow in God's grace, and seek to kill that and walk in humility and pursue holiness and glorify God all the more? So join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.